Thank you so much, choir. I appreciate you being here this morning, and we're looking forward to our service, and we're praying God will use his word in our heart. We've had a busy week, and so many that we're praying for, folks in the hospital and folks sick, and we're trusting God that we could minister and be a blessing. Ask the Lord to use us this week. While we pray here corporately, I would encourage you right where you are seated to pray and ask the Lord to use our service this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, in these next few moments, would you quiet our heart? Lord, so many things pull on our mind, and I pray in these few moments we would submit ourselves to the scriptures and allow your truth to bear witness with our heart. Lord, those that are serving, those in the nursery, those in children's church this morning, would you use the scriptures to encourage those hearts as well? Help us in this service with these songs. Encourage our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd encourage you to stand where you're at and take your hymnal, hymn 269, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. You guys sing this song with a big smile on your face. It's very exciting here. 269.
There we go.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have life in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea.
Yes.
go stand one more time and take the hymnal there in the back of the pew. Hymn 125, He Keeps Me Singing. Let's do our very best here this morning. 125.
Here we go. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Hear that I am with thee, peace be still. In a light, same and flow. Sing it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus went across the broken strings. Spared the stumbling chords again. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. And on verse 5, soon he's coming back to welcome me. Far beyond the starry sky, I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Thank you, BC.
Very good singing. Thank you so much for attending today. And if this is your first time, we'd love to have a record of your visit. If you'll fill out a visitor's card there in the back of the pew, we have a gift for you there in the lobby. We'd love to have a record of your visit. We are going to talk over the next two Sundays about our upcoming revival meeting. In our Friend Day, we have Friend Day the last Sunday of this month, and I've invited Matt Franklin to come be our guest. He is the associate pastor over at a church in Jamestown, Tennessee, and he served as a youth pastor in Bristol, and we were great friends there, serving the Lord together, did some church camps and things of that nature. So mark that date and be prayerful for the meeting. But be inviting folks. Let's do our very best to take these visitors' cards, make a few phone calls, and ask the Lord to use this meeting. I don't know about you, but I need a renewing work in my own heart. You ever find yourself where you're just kind of coasting along spiritually speaking, and we're praying that God will use this series of meetings to encourage our heart. I want to say thank you to those that came out yesterday. We had soul winning visitation, had a good group out and did some canvassing. Looking forward to ask the Lord to give us some fruit for our labor there. And then I hope you have a pen in hand, something that did not make it in the bulletin, something we're working on. July 15th, this is the week right after the Tri-Cities Camp meeting, but July the 15th to July the 18th, we are going to have a vacation Bible school here this summer at church, and it's called the Jungle Journey. And you'll see some flyers and some posters. You'll see a lot of information coming up for this Jungle Journey, but I want to get those dates out there, and we'll mark those next week in the bulletin, let you know all about that. You'll notice in the center section of your bulletin that we are encouraging our folks to send a letter or a card, maybe a Sunday school class, something along the way to our guests coming at the end of the month, the speaker. And if you could take one of those there in the lobby, they're already postmarked. They already have all the information on them that you need. It's some stationery. But just something that you could send their way to let them know that you're praying. Maybe your Sunday school class is praying. But let's do our very best to be encouraging one another. Brother Doug?
Right. Again, thank you for being here this morning. Would like to welcome each and every person here. If your very first time being here with us at Tabernacle Baptist Church, we'd like to thank you for being here with us. Would just like for you to just fill out the visitor's card that's in the pew in front of you. We'd just like to have a record of your first time being here and hope you'll come back and see us again. At this time, I'm going to ask our men if they'll come. We'll receive our Sunday morning tithes and offerings. Just a couple of calendar dates here, just to keep in mind. We will have an outreach on April 27th, and just knocking on doors, inviting folks to come there to our spring revival. April the 28th is our Friend Day. So if you have a friend, Bring them to church on Sunday, on the 28th. If you don't have a friend, steal somebody else's friend and make them bring another friend, okay? All right, we just want to make sure we have as many as we can here for that spring revival. Also, on Thursday, April the 18th, our seniors are going to have a lunch at La Carreta, so plan on being a part of that. If you need any information there, let us know. Also, this week, if you would, the Lord's allowed us to be able to have several social media outlets here with the church to be able to get the gospel out across the world, and we'd like for you to go on there from week to week and just like, share, subscribe on those outlets in order to get that even further out to the world. So you can be a part of that by simply just going on your computer, on your phone, and doing those things on those outlets, and that will help get the gospel out. So please do that for us, and the Lord, I know, will do a big work. I'm going to ask Brother James Sampson at this time if you'll ask a blessing on the offering this morning.
Back in your house. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your people. Thank you, Lord, for the saving work, Lord, that you've already done in our hearts. Lord, thank you for the joy that we feel, Lord, down deep inside because of your forgiveness. Have your way, Lord, in the service today, Lord. I pray you touch this offering, Lord. Give us direction and wisdom on how to use it so that it best honors you. Lord, I pray you bless the gift and the giver, Lord, and you get all the glory, the honor, and the praise because you're worthy of it. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Sure, your anchor holds. Take a deep breath and let's sing this beautiful chorus, Sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, right and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a
say thank you to those that faithfully give this week. Our church has been a blessing to several families here in our community and folks in need, folks that need some help. And as you faithfully give, we're able to do that. And we take a lot of things for granted. And this week, the Tabernacle Baptist Church has helped folks with funerals and flowers at funerals and meals and got groceries for a family in need. And we could not do all those things without the generosity of God's people. And I don't want it to go unnoticed. If you have the Bible this morning, turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, a difficult portion of Scripture here in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to kind of make a shift here. And I need you to pray with me that the Lord will allow us some clarity. Try to develop this thought here from Matthew chapter number 5. And before the Bible message, Rodney Howard is going to come and share in song. And you'll be praying for Brother Rodney. As soon as he's concluded, we'll continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount together.
I want to thank Kim for playing for me today, and this song, there's been a lot of sermons preached on the blood, a lot of songs written about the blood. You know, the blood of Jesus is what saved us from our sins. And the blood is an important part of our Christian life. And I just pray that this morning, if there's anyone in our congregation here this morning that's lost without the Savior, the blood saves sinners. And to have faith in Jesus Christ, that's what it's all about. That's all it's going to count when our life is gone. So this is an old song. It's Still the Blood. And if you know it, sing it along. No problem. Thank you.
Once I wandered in sin's black night, there was no way to make my wrongs right. The old accuser to the Lord did cry, he is a sinner and now he must die. Then I heard a voice say, Father, I'll go. I'll pay his sin debt in Calvary's flow. I'll bear in my body the marks of the cross to save this child who is sin sick and lost. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within. From the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea, it is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. There are those who rely on works that they do, and some men count on the times they pray through. But when the battle's over and the victory is won, I'll go home through the blood of the Father's only Son. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within. From the highest star in heaven to depths of the sea, it is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
Thank you, Brother Rodney. Thank you so much. Matthew 5 this morning, and we have had a word each week as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount. The first word, we talked about priorities and the Beatitudes, kind of the upside-down approach to kingdom living as Jesus is teaching his disciples and followers. So we talked about priorities. Last week, we came to the thought, and we talked about salt and light, and we talked about influence. This week, I want you to write this one word down, and this is the word that I want to do my very best to develop over these next few moments, and the word is intent. Intent. The why behind what we do. As Jesus talks about priorities and influence and intent, and next week, if you'll follow along and read down several verses in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll discuss attitude. But this morning, the idea of intent, and the title of the message is this: Jesus addresses the heart. Jesus addresses the heart. By way of introduction, as a reminder, Jesus is teaching. His disciples are there. Verse 1 of Matthew 5, Jesus is sat down. He's in an audience, and he begins to speak to this audience. The book of Matthew is written mainly to a Jewish audience, and he is addressing them on Christian living. He's addressing them on some principles which they should live by. And when you come to the text this morning, you see an authoritative tone. You almost feel that as Jesus is driving home a point here. We're going to focus on verses 17 through 20. But for a little context, I'm going to back up to the text we preached and taught last week. Verse 13, if you'll follow along, please, it says this: Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast down, to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. As soon as Jesus began speaking of the law, everyone gave him their full attention. It was the law that dictated their life. It was the law that orchestrated the religiosity, if I could use that word of the day. And Jesus tells them, I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Where was it? It just so happened when Jesus went to the temple and they opened the scriptures, where was it that Jesus was reading? It was in Isaiah, the prophets. The people with which Jesus is speaking, they would have the first five books of the Bible memorized, what we call the Pentateuch. They would know the law. They would know every detail. 613 laws. And they spent hours arguing over which laws were primary and which laws were secondary. They spent hours over the religiosity of what was going on. In Jesus' mind, his followers felt that Jesus had come to abolish the law and set up a new way. And Jesus tells him here in verse 17, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill the law. I came to accomplish the law. I came to bring full meaning to the law. Look at verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. At verse 17, you see the Lord's revelation. In verse 18, you see a statement purpose of the Lord. He emphasizes in 17 the importance of the law, or that he came to accomplish the law. And in verse 18, he emphasizes the minute details of the law are very critical. He uses in the text the jot or a tittle. It's actually, it's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, or it would be like the I when you write an I and dot the I, or the J, the difference between a J and an I, that little hook that's on the J. He says, listen, every detail of the law is important. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Who is the only one that can live a life and not break one of the commandments? Jesus, he's the one teaching it. He's painting a picture of the insufficiency of the law. He's painting a picture that he has come to make a way of salvation. He's painting a picture that he came himself to fulfill the law. He's painting a picture that it wasn't the act, or it wasn't the checking off the list. It wasn't their religiosity that gave them a relationship with an eternal God. The truth is, we haven't moved too far today, have we? How many people feel, hey, I attend the Tabernacle Baptist Church. I teach a Sunday school class. I go over here. Pastor David is my pastor. I attend, and we find ourselves very busy. We find ourselves arguing over minute details, and we leave Jesus out of it altogether. Verse 19, wheresoever one of these breaks one of these, verse 20, for I say unto you, now this is where we have to put our thinking cap on. I've wrestled with this all week. You may have wrestled, but I wrestled. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter
into the kingdom of heaven. Look at the next few verses, and we're actually going to unpack these next week, but he explains in detail what he just said. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said of them by old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Again, what is the word we're talking about today? The word we're talking about is intent. Intent. Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, is unpacking for his disciples, and no doubt the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are listening there as well, he's unpacking for them the fallacies of religiosity. The fallacies of having all your outward garments right, of having all your ducks in a row, and the fallacies that men would look at other men and say, this is the authority in my life, and this is what I'm going to do, and I've got all these things taken care of. Let me ask you this. Have you ever done something and your heart just wasn't in it? My in-laws were with me all last weekend. I did something and my heart just wasn't in it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about them going to the synagogue. He's talking about them fulfilling religious details. He's talking about them checking all their list off. He's talking about them going through the motions of religion and not having an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's a couple questions as we kind of have this mind, the intent. Question number one would be this: what guides you? If your answer to what guides you is anything besides Jesus Christ or relationship with Jesus Christ, you have answered the question incorrectly. What guides you? Does what you believe dictate how you behave? Because if it did, you would behave differently. Now, we can't fuss too much about the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were smart enough to argue over 613 laws, and I have a hard time telling you all the Ten Commandments, right? Okay. Too often, what we say and what we do doesn't match. That's the intent. That's what Jesus is driving here. Have you ever found yourself checking all the boxes off of religion and not having a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ? The Christian recognizes the necessity of law. We left Bluntville this morning, and the speed limit from Bluntville to the traffic light is 55 miles an hour. I may have obeyed the traffic laws coming. There are red lights. Have you ever noticed people in Tennessee, their blinker is optional, and you can just drive on right through a red light? I've just noticed that since I've been driving down here. But there are laws or there are rules in place. Why? For your safety, to bring some structure, to bring some order, to bring some guidance. The Christian also recognizes the reason for regulation is not from force, but the impulse of the heart. Listen, when the traffic sign says stop, you need to stop or you're going to see some lights and sirens. Hear some sirens. The old bane. There's a vast difference in our actions when we deal with impulse versus when we deal with love. There's a vast difference in our reactions when we deal with the regulation of law or we deal with a submissive heart. The overviewing thought is this: the righteousness of Jesus' followers must surpass mere religiosity. That's what verse 20 is saying. Verse 20 is saying this: you can attempt to check all the boxes off as you go down through there. He speaks of murder. As you go down through there, he speaks of idolatry. And what he is exposing in the religion of the day is that they would say, I did not have physical relations, yet in their mind, they had lusted. Had they broken the law? The answer is yes. But how often, in things we can't see, we give ourselves a pass? Things like bitterness, things like lust, things like hatred, things like animosity. You can't physically see lust, but you see the result of lust. This ultimately is what Jesus is driving here. He addresses their actions. If your heart is right, your actions will be right as well. The thought here is the law and the spirit. These two things are going back and forth. The disciples, verse 17, may have felt that he would denounce the laws of the day, but he says, I am come to fulfill the laws. I am come that not one small detail of the law, that the jot or the tittle, not one insignificant thing in man's eyes would be changed. For Jesus, the law was sacred. But the law did not get you into heaven. The only thing the law could do is expose sin. He demonstrated his laws. He says that they are holy. He says that they are just. He says that they are good. But those laws have no saving power. How often today, as I attempt to minister to people, people come to me and say this, you know, Pastor, I need to get baptized. Well, I always back up and ask them, why do they think they need to get baptized? That you could get wet and still be lost. You could join this church and still be lost. You could teach Sunday school here and still be lost. And Jesus is exposing, there's a good person, there's a good person, there's a good person, there's a good person. What have you seen to say they're a good person? You've only seen their actions. But you haven't seen their heart. You haven't seen their real fellowship or walk with Christ. Romans 7, verse 12, it says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus comes to fulfill the law. It was his very nature to fulfill the law. John 8, verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not let me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spake these words, and many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We've talked about this kingdom living, really, is what Jesus is addressing ultimately in the Sermon on the Mount. And this kingdom living changes your eternal perspective. Turn back a few pages there to Matthew chapter 22. You'll notice this text, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Here they are, they're arguing over the law. Here they are, they're arguing over details. Here they are, they're arguing over the things like the hem of their garment and the phylacteries and all these things. Which of these is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. I want to stop there. You would not have a problem with idolatry. Thou shalt make me no graven image. You know, back to our study of Exodus and Moses. If you're going to love the Lord with all your heart. You're not going to have a problem with honoring your parents if you love the Lord with all your heart. You're not going to have a problem with the other list of details and the list of commandments if you love the Lord your God with all your heart. And Jesus is teaching them, you're going to have to decide, are you going to love yourself or you're going to love God? Verse 38 of the text, it says, and this, let me reread those where I interrupted our train of thought. Matthew 22, 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, he deals with relationships, as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The predominant thought of the day was thou shalt not. But when you come to this section there in Matthew 22, Jesus flips the script and he says thou shalt. There's a lot more thou shalts than the thou shalt nots. There are many things that we shouldn't do. However, no amount of things we do add up to being a Christian. Let me rephrase it. No amount of things we do add up to being a Christian. It comes to the thought of confessing Christ. Jesus, as I study this and as I see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as I see the orchestration of the religion of the day, as I see Jesus teaching and his very teaching opposed the thought of the day, and all they were doing was man-made worship. And it left them empty. It left them cold. It left them without a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells them in verse 17 of the text, I am come to fulfill the law. A lot of people in Jesus' day had progressed in their religious faith and life to the point where they did not do anything. Is that not where we're at today? We have grown comfortable in our religiosity. And Jesus is driving them to a fulfilling relationship with him, and he exposes the intent of their heart. I can always tell, and you can too, that this doesn't take rocket science. I can always tell when someone's heart is not in it because what they say and what they do not add up. That's what Jesus is talking about here in the text. The religious leaders of the day, the people, even his own disciples, found themselves busy checking off the list, but so empty going through the motions. Is that not, unfortunately, New Testament Christianity today? I'm going to get to this meeting, I'm going to get to here, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to take care of this, and the religiosity. Deep down inside, your fire for the Lord, your fervency for Christ, your walking with Jesus is cold and indifferent. They were doing to be seen of men. They had the outside looking right, and they had things in order. They knew the right answers to say, and they had no real relationship with Christ. Jesus is teaching this. It's not a list. It's Him. Verse 17, I am come to fulfill the law. So that would lead you and I to allow Him to direct our life. And that would lead you and I to allow Him to give us guidance. That would lead you and I to allow Him to control our thinking and our actions. Do we not see the same thing here in these men's lives that's in ours today? A lack of fervency. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have any idols. I haven't committed adultery. I've honored my parents. Yet we give ourselves a pass on the lust that dominate our heart, on the jealousy that is in our mind, on the bitter words that come off our lips. That was Jesus is exposing the religion of the day. Your righteousness, if I could put righteousness in quotes, isn't going to surpass the Pharisees because their righteousness is false to begin with. Until we have the truth that God's standards will not be met by our half-hearted efforts, we will never recognize our need for a Savior. The Spirit of Jesus Christ or the authority of the law. I'll read this list quickly. The difference between Jesus and the Pharisees was this. He preached a religion of the Spirit, and they insisted on a religion of authority. Do, 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 do. So empty. So hollow. Religion of authority had everything written out in black and white. Grasp it, obey it, hold on to it. Everything's already decided. Where's grace? Where's loving kindness? Where's the gentleness of our great shepherd dealing with you and I? Religion of authority offer only dead answers out of a dead past for a dead existence. Yet a religion of the Spirit offers a change for an abundant, full, and joyful life. When our affection is firmly fixed on Him, our actions will turn out right. The intent. Jesus, if you see in your mind, He's seated now. He's teaching these disciples and salt and light and the Beatitudes. He's painting a word picture, and He gets to this portion and He addresses the law, and all their ears perk up. And early on in the Sermon on the Mount, early on in this portion of the text, early on He is exposing the emptiness of the religion of the day. For the rest of His, what we would use the term public ministry, really for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, it all comes out of this exact verse in verse 20. The intent, he deals with adultery, He deals with your mind, He deals with murder, He deals with relationships, and He again drives you back to this one point in verse 20. When we as Christians recognize the reasons for regulation and obey them not but from force, but from a heart, there's a vast difference in our actions. As Christians, we should nurture the inner life. As Christians, we should nurture our inner man. Both the Pharisees and the Christian obey the law, but they come at it from different directions or different motives. The disciple and his belief. We'll move quickly. Number one, an appreciation for God's law. An appreciation for God's law. In verse 17, you still see the fulfillment of the law, that there is a moral law, there is a ceremonial law, there is a religious law. When Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled all of them. The culminating reason for the law was to point us to Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness, that he is the standard, that God's standards is higher. What does it say in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24? You can turn back there with me. Galatians 3 and 24, the Bible says this: wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, and this is what I have marked, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. That there's a correlation between 17 and 18. In 17, it says that he isn't come to fulfill, he's come to fulfill the law. In verse 18, he talks about the supremacy or the importance of the law. A law and its fulfillment, a law, verse 18, and its future. Its future. What is this going to look like? It's going to stand. It's going to be true. It's going to be firm. Personal appreciation for God's law. A personal application for God's law. Verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, there is a searching examination. A searching examination. Do you know today, no one wants to be accountable. Everybody wants a pass. And Jesus is looking at the thought and the intent of the heart. A searching examination. Jesus exposed the folly of the Pharisees who spent their time dividing the Mosaic law, those 613 commands. He explains to them in verse 19, no one could live perfectly. He explains to them that greatness isn't defined by success, but by a believer's view of Scripture as revealed in his life and in his teaching. Look at verse 20, that there's this scathing rebuke or this scathing remark here. Verse 20, for I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. I've thought about this all week, and I've, like I said, I've wrestled with it. Here's how I want to summarize verse 20. What is the standard? What is the standard? Him or them? Him or them? And do you realize today we're still dealing with the same thing? Are you living to be seen of them, or are you living for him? Intent, motive, what's behind it? Activity is no substitute for relationship. Salvation is not by self-effort. Man-made traditions do not live up to the standards of Scripture. The purpose of the law was not to show what to do in order to make oneself acceptable, but to show how utterly and sinful and helpless all men are in themselves. This teaching here in verses 17 through 20, this teaching tells us again and again and again and again, God is concerned for your heart. Rituals cannot substitute for righteousness. Every person is a sinner and incapable of fulfilling the law. Self-justification and good appearances are not what Jesus came to do for us and in us. That's not saving people from their sins. He came to give righteousness that works its way deep down in our hearts, and it comes out in love and purity and holiness. Intent. What motivates you? Are you living holy for Jesus Christ? You can say, well, Pastor, you know, this Sermon on the Mount, I've been here my whole life, and I attend a Sunday school class, and I've been here, and I've raised my kids here. Do you know attending church and walking with Christ are two different things? But if you're walking with Christ, you're going to attend church. Intent. Number one, I want to make an appeal to those that do not know Christ. I want to make an appeal that you in your mind and heart are uncertain of your soul salvation. I want to make an appeal that you have attempted good works and good effort. You've been here this morning. I'm happy that you're here, but your sin separates you from a holy God. And the payment for your sin is hell or the lake of fire. And I want to appeal to you that religiosity or going through the motions and having a real relationship with Jesus are two different things. If you're here and uncertain about your soul salvation, in just a moment in the invitation, I invite you to come. Number two, I want to appeal to the saved believer, to the member of Tabernacle Baptist Church, to the person who feels in their heart their religiosity is very good. You to take an honest examination. Say, you know what, God? My intent has been wrong. My intent hasn't been you. My intent has been seen of men, and we find ourselves busy, and the wheels are turning over and over and over and over again, and we're so empty spiritually. Religiosity. Accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Can you see those guys scratching their heads? And then he goes on to develop that thought, but that thought was basically this: you, compared to man, will always come up short. You, compared to Jesus Christ, will always come up short. But what does Jesus do for you and I? I'm trying to wrap this up, but man, it's just so rich. What does Jesus do for you and I the moment we are saved? We get his righteousness imputed to my heart and into my life. The intent of your heart. If Jesus is searching your heart today, what would he find? Father in heaven, best I know how, I tried to preach and teach a difficult text this morning. And God, believers, would we come to you in a renewed spirit, a spirit of revival, of refreshing, to desire a greater walk with you. Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, God, would they be brave enough to have the courage to walk the aisle, to get some answers for their troubled heart? Use these scriptures. Help us to no longer go through the motions and check all the boxes and be filled with religiosity, but God, that we would abide in you, that we would have a rich, full relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet for a song of invitation? Hymn 354, as Brother Mike sings and Kim plays. Would you come? Child of God, would you come this morning?
I surrender all to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all.
One more verse. verse. I want to sing one verse. If you're here this morning and uncertain of Christ, would you come this morning?
I surrender humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly treasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Thank you so much. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for your faithfulness. We'll be dismissed in just a moment. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we're nearing the end of a series that we've studied, the difference between a relationship with Christ and religion. And really, we kind of take this same thought tonight and develop it a little further. 6 o'clock Wednesday night, Bible study with Esther. If you plan on eating Senior Saints lunch or Mexican tacos or whatever we're having, if you'll see Susie Jones here, there's a sign up there in the lobby. And then when we're dismissed, Brother Scott Varner is going to Australia on Saturday, and his daughter and son-in-law and 5 grandchildren serve as missionaries there. And since they've been there, they've had their 5th baby there in Australia. Since they've been there, for some legalities and paperwork, he had to enroll as a college student. Since they've been there, they've lost some financial support from other churches. And at the end here, we're going to have some men in the lobby with an offering plate. Brother Buck, if you'll get us an offering plate and take care of that. If you want to make a donation, I'm just going to give Brother Scott a check to take them as a gift from our church to Brittany and Simeon over there. And let's be praying that way, that we could be an encouragement and blessing to them. Let's pray and be dismissed and ask the Lord to go with us, use us this week. Brother Kevin Adams, do you care to lift your voice there and dismiss us with prayer, please, sir? Thank you.